Chapter 5 from verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens a whole batch of dough. I am confident about you in the Lord that you will not think otherwise. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks, Peter.
Thanks, Devin. Now, you'll be relieved to know I'm not going to look at that verse by verse tonight. So there is hope. We will be finished by five. Friends, it's good to be here again. And we just pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel, the gospel that saves us from the penalty of sin, and the gospel that is saving us from the power of sin day by day. Help us, we pray, to know that freedom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, somebody has said, I think it was John Piper, there's two ways to fall off a gospel horse. On this side, we can fall off after being saved by faith into legalism, or we can fall off this side into what's often called licentiousness. In other words, we do what we want to do. And we see that in this chapter. Verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And as you read through the letter, you see Paul's pretty hot under the collar, isn't he, about these people who are coming in and saying to these people, who've become Christians, some of them Gentiles, others of them Jews, Yes, it's all very well for you to believe in Christ, but you must be circumcised. And you see what Paul says. That's a yoke of slavery that will just overcome. You've been delivered from it by putting trust in Christ. Don't go back into that. In other words, don't go back, as he's speaking to these people, into that religious mindset that would say you can be saved by what you do. And he's pretty strong on that one, because we, frankly, if Paul hadn't won that battle, there'd be no Christian gospel around the world. We'd just be like a whole bunch of other religions that are trying to pull themselves up by their bootlaces to get to God. Remember, I've told you, Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E, done. Religion is spelt do. So that's the first thing. The second is, there can be another slavery, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. In fact, the NRSV has got it better there. Be slaves to one another out of love. Is that how it puts it? Something like that, isn't it? Because it's the slave word. It's the stronger word than the servant word. So he's saying there, don't fall into that trap of saying, well, we're free now from the law. We can do what we like. He says, no, no, no. You are free from the penalty of the law. Free from that when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. But you're not free from living for the Lord who delivered you from the law. And the way he puts it is very good, isn't it? Do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. So he's talking there about the way we live ethically. But rather serve one another in love. So we get those two contrasts. And that's really what it's about. Now, I just want to ask the question, how does Paul help us not to fall into either of those traps? I remember a young man called Nigel. He'd be an old man now. He was probably as old as me then. But back in Maddington. And he was a very earnest young Christian man. But his little catch cry was, try a little bit harder, fail a little bit more. Try a little bit harder, fail a little bit more. And all he could do was look at his failures. What he didn't work out, hadn't worked out, I think he got it in the end, was that yes, we will fail. Because when we come to Christ, our sins are forgiven, but there's still sin there. So when we fail as believers, so what do? We go back to the one who saved us, don't we? We go back to the Lord Jesus. And so there's a freedom for us there. Doesn't mean we say, oh, well, I can sin. I know I'll go back. That's not the mindset of a believer. The mindset of a believer is, yes, when I do fail, I'm not going to wallow in my failure. I'm not going to let Satan down me in his accusations. But what will I do? I'll go back to the Lord Jesus. And he'll dust me down. And because of his Holy Spirit, whom we're going to look at for most of this evening, he will actually help us to grow. Maybe step by step. But we'll have a new heart to obey him. So Paul firstly then warns us of a danger. And he warns us from, firstly, if you like, I've put it like this, he warns us of the danger of the outside in verses 1 to 12. Paul had preached the gospel. People had been converted. Jews and Gentiles had been converted. They were lumped together in this congregation. And they were going well. Until from Jerusalem, some of these people who have come to be known as the Judaizers, they were Christians, but they came down and they were wanting to put the yoke of Judaism onto the Christian's faith. They came down and they were threatening this freedom. And you see what he says in verses 1 and 2. Mark my words, I tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Faith plus anything else equals nothing. It's not an advantage to add to faith our works in order to get right with God. And so he says, in fact, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. In other words, if you're going to go the way of the law, God's pass marks 100%. He doesn't mark on the scale. It's not 50%, it's not 60%, it's not even 70%. It's 100%. So what hope have you got? You've got no alternative than to keep on trusting in the Lord Jesus. So he says, don't go back into it, because you'll be robbing yourself of the wonderful righteousness we have in Christ. You are running a good race, he says in verse 7. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? So he warns them of the danger that comes from the outside. But then there's a danger that comes from the inside. Verse chapter 5 and verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another out of love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. That's the danger from inside us as individuals, where we will lapse back into just doing what we want to do. And I think we pick up here the danger that was happening in the congregations. Because these Judaizers had infiltrated the congregations, you had some people saying, well, this is the way to go. We've got to go back to law. Whereas others were saying, no, no, that's not how we were saved. We were saved by faith in Christ. And so there was a division happening amongst them. They were biting and devouring each other. And he warns them, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So here we have this coming from inside. And just in case they forgot it all, after he finishes this exhortation, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. It's one of the dangers of law keeping and of a kind of thinking that says we can be right with God through what we do, is that you either despair, like Nigel, who I told you about, or worse, at least Nigel's got a chance, because he'll keep wondering what to do, and he's easily pointed to Christ, is conceit. We'll say, well, I'm better than you lot. I do more, etc., etc. And so I think that's going on there. So that's the danger, if you like, from inside our own selves, where the residual sin will just rise its ugly head and say, well, I can do what I like, or from within the congregation of division. So he warns them of a danger. Second thing he does, he rehearses the gospel. And the whole context of this, I guess, if I want to show you the heart of the gospel, there's a lot of passages in Galatians, but I'll just take you to chapter 3, just go back a page or two, and verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then he goes on in verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So he takes them back to what Christ has done for them on the cross, the penalty that was due, and we've been through this before in the past, but it's a powerful verse. Christ became a curse for us. In other words, all the penalties of our sin that were due to us, Christ absorbed and took in his body upon the cross. And I guess there are many verses in the Gospels, but the my God, why hast thou forsaken me, puts that in its starkest possible context. And so he takes us back to the gospel that came to us by faith, and it's come to Jews and Gentiles by faith, and that the blessing firstly comes to us so that it might flow through us, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and through the ministry of the gospel. We see it, if you like, when we come to Christ, we are given a yoke. Remember that most wonderful verse. I'm going to be speaking on it on Wednesday morning here at the Wednesday service. I'm going to take those four words of assurance from the first order of communion and look at them each week. And the first one is, remember, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says the Lord Jesus. The context, once again, the Pharisees who are wanting to say, keep the law and all the extra laws that we've put on. But Jesus says, no, come to me. Come to me. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, the yoke of his teachings. So he's saying, yeah, come to me and you'll find rest. You'll find rest in order to press on with me, to obey. And then he says, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, is Jesus' teaching easy? It's dead easy not to murder somebody, I think. Excuse the pun. But it's a whole lot harder, isn't it, not to hate or to gossip or to call somebody a fool or an idiot, which, of course, Jesus teaches us. It's pretty easy not to steal, but it's a lot harder to be generous. And the two really are different sides of the coin. So it's a hard yoke, but it's an easy yoke. Why? Because, well, we've been forgiven through Christ, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit. But in an almost parallel kind of way, talking about in similar terms of himself, you yoke yourself to me and I'll be walking with you. So you won't be alone in obedience. And so, yes, we take a yoke. Don't exchange that glorious, wonderful yoke for the slavery of trying to do it yourself, either through Judaism or any other kind of work-based salvation. Now he rehearses the gospel in verse 24. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That's a past tense, and it obviously refers to when we were converted, when we put our trust in Jesus. He's reminding us that we received all the benefits of the gospel when we crucified the sinful nature. That is, we said to the Lord, I'm dying to sin, I'm going to be living for you. So he's saying, don't forget that. That's a glorious and wonderful thing. And then thirdly, he reminds us of the Holy Spirit. We saw it in chapter 3 and verse 14. And then in chapter 5, we see it again. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of a sinful nature. Because the Spirit will keep making you look at Jesus rather than looking at your own self-centeredness. And a Holy Spirit friend of mine used to say, the Holy Spirit does an inside job. And he does. It's an inside job that he does on us. And he works in us and through us to deal with our sinful nature. And notice that there, I mean, do you ever wonder that since you've become a Christian, hasn't actually been easier? It's actually become harder. And that's good, because before you became a Christian, you used to excuse things in yourself. I certainly did. I'm tempted to do it now. But I know that that's not wrong. The Holy Spirit won't let me. And so why is there a conflict often within? Because the Holy Spirit keeps on wanting to show me up. Now, we've got a nurse here. But you all know. You go to the doctor, and what's the first thing you say? Does it hurt? Do you have any pains? Well, that's dead easy for the doctor, isn't it, really? Once you're able to point out where the pains are, he's halfway there. In fact, he's more than halfway there most of the time. It's when you can't identify the pains that the problems come. He's got to send you off for tests and this and this and that. Well, the Holy Spirit, you see, we ought to welcome the fact that there's a struggle, because he's showing us the pain so that he can heal us. So that we do, if we're showing up, if I'm excusing being lazy for the Lord, if I'm excusing a bit of gossip, if I'm excusing some porn, or if I'm excusing some retail therapy, whatever else to make me feel good rather than go to the Lord with my needs and my desires, and he shows me up, then I can do something about it, can't I? I can acknowledge it. I can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you're my all in all. I know that you can give me self-control, etc., etc. And so this struggle that the Holy Spirit sets up within us ought to be welcomed, because if for no other reason, it's a sign that we're alive to God. It's only when there's no struggle that we ought to be worried, because the chances are we've made peace with the world, the devil, or our own sinful nature. Whereas the Holy Spirit keeps on showing us up. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift that God. He is a wonderful gift that God has given to us. And so we come then to verse 22, the wonderful passage on the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's a singular, the fruit. And it's where it's often called the fruits of the Spirit. There are nine aspects. It's probably one fruit with nine facets, if you like. It's not worth making a big issue of. But I think that's probably, you've got to take seriously the singular there. These are all different facets of love. And I'll show you what they might be in a moment. But Paul, one of the things I love about Paul, he's not a sentimentalist. He won't get us away with thinking that love's some kind of feeling-based thing. He won't let us get away with, remember that bumper sticker? Practice random acts of kindness. For Christians, we're to do random acts of kindness for sure, but it's to be habitual. It's to be habitual. It's to be just part of every aspect of our life. And we're not just to show kindness to the people who are going to invite us back home to our place. We ought to show kindness to everybody, but we ought to show kindness to those who won't be able to repay us, because it's Christ-like love. And we've already captured a little bit of it when he says there in verse 13, rather serve one another in love, or slave to serve one another in love. Our love is always going to be reaching out. It will often be costly, just like with the Samaritan. I mean, he took an enormous risk stopping. He took a risk that the innkeeper wouldn't take him down when he came back and said, I spent 20 shekels on him and he only spent 5. You know, it didn't worry him. He showed, you know, he didn't play it safe. He was reckless, if you like, in his love for the man who hated him. The Jews thought of Samaritans. They were only half-castes, they thought, etc., etc. So love is that Christ-like love that keeps on moving towards others. And the other thing that we find here is it's earthed in the congregation. We've already seen it. Verse 13, serve one another in love. This is the garden bed. It's not saying don't serve other people, but this is where it starts, to serve one another in love. Verse 15, if you keep on dividing and devouring each other, watch out, he says. So it's a congregational kind of commitment as well. And it's all in contrast to that self-centered living that we see in verse 19. And I've actually got in my Bible here, I've got some of those acts of the sinful nature. I've got a circle around and I've got lines drawn down to the fruits. So if I'm going to get rid of selfishness or discord, then I've got to be one who really wants to be at peace. And I want to practice peace with my brothers and sisters. And so you see the acts of a sinful nature. Let me tell you, there are 15 of them. But then he says, and the like. In other words, there's a whole heap of others. If you've got time, I'll point them out. He's saying these are just typical kinds of ways that men and women behave. But then he says, verse 22, but not so for you, but the fruit of the Spirit. So when these acts of the sinful nature rear their ugly head, we're to cut them off. So a little bit of gossip's never any good. We've got to cut it off before it starts. A little bit of fondling of sin, you know. I'm feeling a bit down, so it won't hurt if I just perhaps watch a few things that I know I shouldn't be watching, or do a few things, or go and spend a bit of money to make myself feel better and all that kind of stuff. No, no, we cut them off where they belong to be cut off. So there's a big contrast there. And you see that they include acts, sexual immorality for one thing, discords an act, but they've got to do with thoughts. Notice that it includes things like jealousy and envy. Jealousy is where we want somebody else's stuff. And envy, the Greek word envy, it implies that having been jealous of what some people have got, we'll do anything to get it. So it sort of moves from one to the other. So there's acts, there's thoughts, there's words, obviously behind discord and fits of rage, there are words. And there are responses. Packer, in his most wonderful book on the called Keep in Step with the Holy Spirit, from memory, he says that if from one sense, he's not saying this is the only thing about the fruits of the Spirit, but in one sense, these fruits speak about responses that we make to people who come across our path and either cross us or hurt us or disappoint us or let us down. The fruits of the Spirit will be ways that we can respond without retaliation. We can respond in love, in a Christ-like kind of way. And he has, you would have noticed, a couple of those phrases in verse 18, for example. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And verse 23, against such things there is no law. I think what he's saying there is that once the Spirit gets hold of you, the Spirit will give you such a love for the Lord Jesus, a growing love for the Lord Jesus and what he did for you, and a growing love for his ways, you don't need the law. The law can say no murder. And I'm for one, I'm really glad for that law. Don't get me wrong. But the law doesn't say no hate. But the Christian will have that law written on his heart, won't he? Even if he feels like hating a person who's kicked them in the teeth. And that happens, as you know, even in Christian circles. But there's no law against that, but the Spirit within us, that new principle, if you like, the law, not just as a written code, but as a principle of thinking and acting. The law of the Spirit will say, no, no, be like Jesus. And in a congregation, for example, when people are at each other's throats or gossiping about each other, that's always sad, it's always tragic when that happens. But from another perspective, we just say, well, Father, thank you for the opportunity of growing in patience. Thank you for the opportunity of growing to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to respond like them. I'm going to respond like Jesus. Now, please, I'm not saying to any of you, provoke each other so that your brother and sister might have the opportunity of responding in a gracious way. We don't have to try to do it. It just happens. Sometimes it happens purposely, but often, more often than not, it happens accidentally. And so there are real opportunities of these fruits of the Spirit showing themselves. The best and the easiest way, especially with the time, is that somebody has suggested, I think there's a lot of truth in this, that the first three fruits, what are they? Love, joy and peace, are characteristics of our response to God. We love God with all our heart because we're at peace with him. That fills us with joy. And so if, for example, we're tempted to get into idolatry and witchcraft and occult, we say, hey, hang on, the Holy Spirit's introduced me to a God who is full of love and full of light. I'm not going to go into that kind of stuff. The second three, patience, kindness and goodness. They are the characteristics that we want to develop and grow in our relationship with each other. So when somebody really stirs me up and gets under my skin, it's an opportunity for me to say, Holy Spirit, please give me patience. Holy Spirit, don't just give me patience, give me kindness. Because patience can just wait, whereas kindness will take the move to the other person. Goodness, that can be sometimes random. You see the person out of the blue and what are you going to do? Turn your back on them? Or are you going to say, it's good to see you, and then see what happens next? But your whole attitude is moving towards them. And the final three are faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And they're the kind of characteristics which we want to develop within ourselves. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to the congregation. That'll keep me from sexual immorality, because if I go down that track, everybody in the congregation is going to find out about it, and it's not going to be good for the congregation. It certainly won't be good if I'm married. Self-control. If there are temptations that I'm letting myself get close to, I'll say, hey, Lord, Holy Spirit, please give me self-control at this particular point in my life. So you can see how the fruits will help us to respond in a godly way. Jim Power, Tony Nichols, was telling me today, he's still alive in his 90s, but he was the missionary principal of St. Patrick's Tawau in Borneo. And I can remember as an 18-year-old, he came back. So that tells you how old he must be now, because that's 54 years ago. He spoke at a parish house party. A youth group house party. I can still remember this phrase. I think I've shared it with you before. He said, it's the glance at Jesus that justifies us, and it's the gaze that sanctifies us. See what he's saying? What the Holy Spirit does and what he did for you when you became a Christian was he showed you your sin, but thankfully he didn't just do that, did he? He showed you Jesus and what he had done for you. It's the glance that justifies, because we know that by faith, the moment we put our trust in Jesus, there's a whole new ball game. We're no longer under God's wrath, but it's just as if I'd never sinned. Marvellous, isn't it? But we don't just sit back and say, well, that's good. We then keep gazing at the Lord Jesus, looking at him both as our example, but also calling him to our side through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, saying, will you please guide me? Will you please strengthen me so that I might be like you? You've heard the little phrase about Kagwa, the Japanese socialist Christian, who said, just in between the wars, he said, I read in the Gospels about a man called Jesus. He went about doing good. Lord, my problem is, why am I so content just going about? And the Holy Spirit will keep us looking at Jesus from that regard, that we will love like him. But also when we fail, the Holy Spirit will take us back to Jesus as the one who's forgiven us. And then the Holy Spirit will help us to work out strategies to respond the next time in a different kind of fashion. So the debt's been paid. Takes us back to that, and he will show us the debt that we owe. You cannot come to the Lord's table, cannot read in the Gospels about what Jesus did for us without saying, Lord, how good you have been. Help me to be good for you, if I might put it like that. And friends, I want to suggest to you that that's the way of freedom. The sailboats down on the river, I don't know how they do it, but even when there's hardly any wind, or even when there's a strong wind, good sailors know exactly how to set the sails so they catch the wind. The wind of the Holy Spirit blows through scriptures read, prayer prayed, and brothers and sisters encouraging each other. And there's nothing fluky about that wind. And that's the way the Spirit will work. As we set our sails, as we read Scripture, as we pray. And these are all ministries of the Holy Spirit, aren't they? And as we seek to be brothers and sisters together in love. And that will be the way of freedom. We prayed a prayer in church this morning. I think it was the collect for today. That last line was, whose service is perfect freedom. Loving God, help us, we pray, to be those who are so gripped with your love that we will consistently keep in step with your Holy Spirit and continue to rely upon the Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, to encourage each other in that walk. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Peter.